as I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den, and laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. Those are the opening lines, of course, of John Bunyan's immortal allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. And I want us over the weeks to come to begin to study that book. It's a wonderful book. It's a book, of course, you can get the unabridged version. That's my favorite. All the old English words are still there, just like the lovely King James version. But there's also, of course, modern versions, and there's versions for the children. And I know that some of you have been reading The Pilgrim's Progress to your children. So it's a wonderful book, and it's after the Bible, I would say that it's the most important book for a Christian to read. To give it its full title, it's called The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come, Delivered Under the Similitude of a Dream. And the word similitude there just means likeness. It was first published in 1678. It has never been out of print. It is the second most printed book of all time behind the Bible. Now, if you know of the actor Liam Neeson, he's a very, very well-known actor from our own country. He's acted in many different films down through the years. I think he's from Ballymena, actually. His very first role, guess what the film was? Pilgrim's Progress. It was back in the year 1977. He was the evangelist in the on-screen adaptation of The Pilgrim's Progress. C.H. Spurgeon, writing of The Pilgrim's Progress, he said, "Next to the Bible, the book I value most is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I believe I have read it through at least 100 times. It is a volume of which I never seem to tire, and the secret of its freshness is that it is so largely compiled from the Scriptures." John Bunyan, of course, was a tinker from the town of Bedford in England. That's just to give you the geography of it. It's, I suppose, sort of in the Midlands of England, down below Leicester, and just not far from Cambridge. So it's really in sort of the central part of England, the town of Bedford. And that's where John Bunyan was from. He was a tinker. His father was also a tinker, so that's where he learned the trade. And maybe you're saying to yourself, don't use language like that in the pulpit, calling somebody a tinker. Well, let me explain. What I mean when I say a tinker is he repaired pots and pans, because that was what a tinker did. That was their work. And John Bunyan, this was his trade. He was a tinker, and he would travel around to different towns and villages, and he would mend and repair pots, pans, you know, metal kitchen utensils for the people. And this was his work. But then, of course, the Holy Spirit began to move upon him. And the Holy Spirit used some ladies. Ladies, you be encouraged today. Maybe you're discouraged as you've come in. You know, the Lord brought John Bunyan to Christ through a group of ladies. And the ladies were just sitting outside one of their houses one day. And Bunyan happened to come along. And he overheard their conversation. And they were talking about the gospel and talking about what Christ had done for them. And at this stage, John Bunyan was trying to turn over a new leaf. Many people make that mistake, and they think that's how you get to heaven. You've got to become more moral, turn over a new leaf. The reality is, what sinners need is not a new leaf, but a new life. And through the conversation of the ladies that day, Bunyan discovered that he needed eternal life. And he needed what they were talking about, and they were talking about the new birth. John chapter 3, ye must be born again. And as John Bunyan listened into the conversation that day, he realized, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he needed a change of heart. It wasn't the outside that was the issue, it was the inside. He needed the Holy Spirit to take away his stony heart, that old, foul, wicked heart, and he needed the Holy Spirit to give him a new heart. And it was shortly after that that John Bunyan came to know the Savior. Now, he was persecuted for his faith. He spent 12 years in Bedford jail. You know why? Just for preaching. You see, the Anglican Church at the time, there was a law that the Anglican Episcopal Church, they were the only ones who were allowed to preach, and only those who were ordained by the Anglican Church, the Church of England, were permitted to preach. And John Bunyan, of course, he wasn't ordained, but he went and he would get involved in street preaching, open-air preaching. And he was told to desist from it, but he wouldn't, because the Bible says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. By the way, that's a J.C. Ryle's text, Bishop Ryle of Liverpool. That was the text, that was his life's motto, the text that he always thought of. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And John Bunyan believed that too, and he had a commission from the Savior to go and to preach the gospel. And he wouldn't stop it. And as a result, he was thrown into jail. And he spent 12 years in the jail. And time again, they would come to him and the authorities would ask him to recant and to stop his preaching and to decide that he wasn't going to preach again. But John Bunyan, he uttered that famous statement. He said, I will remain in prison until moss grows on my eyelids rather than stop preaching and deny my Lord. And so he spent those dozen years in the prison. It wasn't easy for his wife and children at home because one of the little ones was blind, little Mary. And his wife had the responsibility of looking after those four children and one of them blind. But eventually, there was a new law that was made. And all those non-conformist preachers in the prison, they were released from the jail. And Bunyan was one of them. He was set free and set at liberty. And for the remaining years of his life, he was a pastor to a church, to a Baptist church. If you ever go to the city of London, try your best to go to a place called Bunhill Fields. It's a cemetery in London. Now, we were in London in April, and we didn't just manage to get there, because it's a big place, a wee bit bigger than new buildings. And it's not easy just getting around everywhere. But if the Lord spares me, I have it on the itinerary someday to get back to London and to get to Bunhill Fields, because there's a lot of evangelical men, evangelists, who are buried there, and one of them is John Bunyan. And Bunyan's memorial and his grave is there in Bunhill Fields. But we're coming today to think about his work, his most famous work. Now, I know that he wrote quite a number of books, like The Holy War and Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, which was his biography or his autobiography. But this is his most famous work, The Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan gave it a very good title. He couldn't, in fact, have given his book a better title, The Pilgrim's Progress, because as Christians, We are pilgrims, and we should make progress. First of all, let me look at that word pilgrims, the first word that John put into his title, the pilgrim's progress. The book of Hebrews, the text there on the screen, it speaks of those of us who are saved as being pilgrims on the earth. And we are pilgrims journeying from the city of destruction, which is this world, to the celestial city, which is the New Jerusalem. I don't know all the ins and outs of it. I've heard different men speak about the New Jerusalem, and I've heard some say that the New Jerusalem will actually come down out of, down through the clouds, as it were, and it will be suspended over the earthly Jerusalem. It'll be a miraculous sort of structure that hovers over the earthly city of Jerusalem as it is today. Now, I don't know whether that'll be the case, but we leave all that to the Lord because he knows best and he knows exactly just how to put it all together. But I'm just glad that I'm going there someday. Are you going there? Have you started the pilgrimage? Have you left the broad way and have you put your feet on the narrow way? I trust that if there's any in the service today who do not know what it is to be a pilgrim, that you'll start the journey today. Maybe you've put it off umpteen times. Well, thank God on a Sunday morning you can become a believer. You can start to follow Christ. He's the one who has gone before. He knows what it's like to journey along life, and he knows what it is to have to make a pilgrimage, as it were, to that beautiful city, the city of God, and he's there today. He's gone before us, and we can follow him home to glory. So whenever we begin the journey on the narrow way, we become pilgrims. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone who's in a strange country. They're not from that country. And you know, as Christians, we are in a strange country. Planet Earth is not our home. And no matter how many times you would say that, the old nature still tries to get us to cling to planet Earth, doesn't it? And that old nature that we inherited from Adam that still remains in us as pilgrims, it wants us to put down our roots here and to get attached here and to get us to live as if we're going to be here forever. And there's many a Christian and they're living as if they're going to be here forever. Well, I've got news for you today. The whole thing's gone up in smoke. See, friends, all the things that we possess today, someday they're going up in smoke. Our houses, our cars, our fields, our land, our money, the TV, the computers, the devices, all the decor in the home, it's going to disappear someday. You go home and read 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth's going to melt with a fervent heat, and the elements are going to be burned up. The whole thing's going to go up in smoke. The first time the Lord destroyed this world, he did it by flood. We'll look at that tonight. Noah and the ark. The second time he's going to do it by fire. He's going to burn it all up. Praise his name. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Boy, whenever you think of the wickedness in our world today, the only thing it'll sort it out is the fire. Sure, did you not hear about Friday night up in Belfast? Two ladies having a mock gay marriage. Saying, I do. Just, as it were, shaking their fist in the face of the law. More or less to say, someday it's going to be for real. Well, friends, we're living in Genesis 19. It is Genesis 19 all over again. The homosexuals came to the door of Lot's house and they started to hammer on the door. They wanted in to gratify their dragon lusts. And they're hammering on the door of Ulster today for the same purpose, with the same desire. The only thing that'll sort out the evil and the wickedness in the world is the fire. The only thing that will sort out the pollution and the perversion and the filth in our world today is the fire. The fire of God's wrath. But thank God, as believers, we'll not be here when the fire comes, because the Lord will have taken us home. And one day we will be with him forever, as we sung earlier, forever with the Lord. We'll be with him in the new Jerusalem. But friends, we're pilgrims. Now, please don't misunderstand me today. I'm not saying that you don't look after your house or you don't work hard and that you don't make preparations and that you don't do what you can and fulfill your duties down here. I'm not saying that. Yes, of course we work hard, we plan, we prepare, we look after our houses. We look after the Lord's house. We mow the lawn. We look after the garden. We do all these things. But the reality is, friends, we must hold to these things very loosely. Because one day, they're going to be taken away from us. And then maybe I'll have to say, forgive me, Lord, for spending so much time on things that don't really matter. I should have been praying. I should have been studying the Bible. I should have been inviting someone to the church. I should have been giving someone a CD or a gospel tract. Should have been trying to reach souls and rescue souls. Should have been doing something for you, Lord, but it was all focused on the here and now. Forgive me, Lord, for forgetting that I was a pilgrim. Whenever you read the early books of the Bible, you know, the Pentateuch, the Torah, as the Hebrews call it, Genesis to Deuteronomy, you find that the tents are mentioned. Particularly in the first book, the book of Genesis, the patriarchs lived in tents. Why did they live in a tent? Well, it was because they were pilgrims, they were strangers, and they were journeying to Canaan. They were journeying to the promised land, and they lived in tents. They didn't put down their roots. They didn't build houses of bricks and mortar. But time and time again, we read of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they were in the tent and they pitched their tent or they removed their tent to move to a new destination. They were constantly on the journey, on the road to the promised land. Friends, let us remember that we are actually living in tents, just like the patriarchs. Do you know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that we live in this earthly tabernacle. The word tabernacle means a tent. This body we live in, it's a tent. It's not the tent that's of value. See this outward body that some people, you know, almost worship, because the carpet in front of their mirror it's worn. This outward tent, it's going to crumble as the years go by, and one day it's going to fold, and God's going to take it down. And that part of us that really matters, the soul, the spirit, it's going to be released from the tent, and it's going to return to God who gave it. And we'll stand before God and give account to him of how we lived. As Christians, we'll not be standing before the Lord to wait for him to tell us whether it's heaven or hell. Not at all. No, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded for the way we have lived as Christians. We'll be with him forever, but what about the reward? Have we lived for the things of time? Or did we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth? We're pilgrims. Let's remember that we're living in tents. There's something else about those patriarchs. They were not only living in the tent, but they were often at the altar. Often at the altar. Time and again you read of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived in tents. They would come out of the tent and you would read of them building an altar unto the Lord. And on that altar they would offer the innocent animal, and the blood would flow from the lamb or whatever it was, and it would flow down that altar made of stone most often. Generally, most of the time it was a stone altar. And the blood would flow down that altar. And you see, what they were doing was they were approaching a holy God through the blood. Those patriarchs, those early Christians in the book of Genesis, I tell you, friends, they weren't cavemen. They didn't go around grunting. They were way ahead of us. Because they realized that the only way you can come before the holy God of heaven who made all things is through the shed blood. And it's still the same today. We don't have to build an altar. Christ is our altar. And he has shed his blood, the Lamb of God, and we approach the Father through him and him alone. But friends, whenever those patriarchs were building the altar and offering the Lamb and shedding the blood, what were they doing? They were communicating with home. You know how it is? Whenever you were young and you maybe went away somewhere, you phoned home just to let your parents know you were all right, you had arrived safely at your destination. Maybe you sent a postcard. Communicating with home. You were in a foreign country, but you were sending word back home. My dear friends, today, as pilgrims, every time we pray in the closet or in the prayer meeting, we are communicating with home. Because this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Tell me this, when was the last time you communicated with home? You say you're saved. You say you're a Christian. When was the last time you sent word back home? When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you were in a prayer meeting? In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 11, we are reminded there that we are to make progress. So we come now to the second word in John Bunyan's title, The Pilgrim's Progress. Progress. Hebrews 11, verse 14, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16, But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. We as believers, we are making progress along the narrow way, and we are progressing toward our eternal home. Now, it doesn't always go smoothly. In fact, most of the time, it's a rough, rocky road. Some days, we take two steps back. Do you ever have a day like that where, as far as your Christian life goes, you really think you're going backwards? I've had a lot of days like that. But you know, the wonderful thing is that the Holy Spirit will not leave you. The Holy Spirit will come to you again whenever you're having a really bad day, and the Holy Spirit will come eventually to you sooner or later, and He will come to help you and strengthen you to move forward again. Yes, you go back, and I go back through our own carnality and carelessness, but the Holy Spirit in His love and grace, He comes, as it were, as Christ commands Him to come to His people, and the Holy Spirit comes to help us to go forward again, to make progress. The blessed Holy Spirit of Christ will never let us go back or even stand still. His desire is that we make progress toward the celestial city. We're seeking a country. We're looking out for our heavenly home. Of course, when you are traveling to a place, when you're going to a place, you'll want to find out a wee bit about it. You know how it is? You get your holiday brochures. You read about your destination, all the reviews and the ratings for the hotels, and then you decide which hotel you're going to, and you're excited, you want to find out what's that resort like. And nowadays, of course, you don't even need the old brochure, just on your phone or your laptop or whatever. But the idea is to find out and to learn about the place you're going to. Friends, as Christians, it's good for us to learn about heaven, to find out more about heaven, our eternal home. Oh, it's not a holiday. When we go there, we're not coming back here. And I'll tell you one thing, whenever we as pilgrims get to heaven, wild horses couldn't drag us back here. We'll not want to come back here. Some people, you hear them, you know, when a Christian dies and you're at the service, the funeral service of a Christian, sometimes the attitude of people is almost, oh, the poor creature. It's an awful pity that person, no, they're not here anymore. Wait, I tell you, that Christian in heaven is looking down upon us and they have pity for us. Them poor creatures are left behind on that earth. Now I'm in heaven. No more trials, no more temptations, no more troubles. It's all over. Worshipping the Lamb. They progressed toward the celestial city. And they reached the celestial city. Oh, if you've had a hard week, and maybe your opinion of this past week would be that you've gone backward, I want to encourage you today to keep pressing on. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep pressing on.